We've been focusing on our Savior for the last month, particularly Jesus. And we've looked at Him in the Old Testament. And Christ is just as much a part of the Old Testament as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And I think because we're in the New Testament, the age of grace, the church age, whatever name you want to put with it, sometimes we start Jesus at the manger when that's not where He started. And if we go to the Old Testament, we see Him time and time again. And there are appearances of Christ in the Old Testament because no man hath seen God the Father at any time. No man. The only manifestations in the Old Testament of God the Father, I believe, were the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and the glory inside of the Holy of Holies. That was God the Father. And you also saw the hand of God the Father as He parted that Red Sea. I believe that's God the Father that does that. And some of the other things that took place. But when you see a man in the Old Testament that people worship, that is God the Son, not God the Father. Because no man has seen God the Father at any time. And we can't have a contradiction in Scripture. So these appearances, particularly look for the phrase, the angel of the Lord. Not an angel, the angel. Sometimes it says and, but you have to look closely at what's said. Because if that angel of the Lord accepts worship or says, take your shoes off, it is Jesus. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as I told you, my personal belief in Genesis was that I personally believe that God the Son has always had the form, even in eternity past. God said, let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are three, body, soul, and spirit. Which one of us, which part of us, I believe, relates to our Savior, and that would be our bodily form. And I believe we have always had His bodily form. He had it first. We got it during creation. And He made us in His image. Jesus did. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Who created it all? Jesus Christ. God designed it. God planned it. Jesus executed the plan, and the Holy Spirit breathed in the life. And I believe all three, that was the part that they had in creation. And I believe you see Jesus in the Old Testament a whole lot more than we give Him credit for. It's almost like, well, he was silent in the Old Testament. No, He wasn't. No, He wasn't. He appeared to Hagar at the well of Beer Lahairoi. That was Jesus that appeared to Hagar. Because she said, I have seen God and lived. God the Father? No. She saw God the Son and lived. Then we see Abraham as he was sitting in his tent that day. And in the heat of the day, probably around noon, he's sitting in the door of his tent. And he was probably dozing off like we most of us do, particularly at Abraham's age.
He's probably sitting there in the heat of the day, in the shade of that tree, in the door of the tent, and he probably just for a second closed his eyes, and when he opened his eyes, three men stood before him, and it said he ran to them, and he worshiped. And he talked to and God appeared to him that day and spoke to him. Only no man has seen God the Father at any time. So who was it that spoke to him that day? It was none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that day he gave life and pronounced death. Life to Sarah, death to the sin of Sodom. That day. What a contrast that day. And we see that contrast in our Savior. The bringer of life, yet in Revelation, he is the one who pops the seven seals. Not God the Father, God the Son. He is handed the book. He is the man worthy to open the book, the God-man. And he pops the seals. And whoever pops the seals is the one who is dealing out the judgment. The Bible says God hath given all judgment to the Son. So, what a contrast we have there. And here in Hebrews chapter 12 it says, wherefore, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And here in this particular passage, the wherefore is because of chapter 11. The witnesses are the ones who have gone on before us in faith. Chapter 11 is the hall of fame of faith. It is the examples of faith for us to look to. However, at the end of that chapter, it brings us to where our faith must lie. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about all of these, it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author brings it about, brings it into being. He is the author of our faith. He is the creator of everything. And he is also the finisher. He said the words that day on Calvary's cross when he said, it is finished. It is finished. Salvation is complete. It is done. I have done it. I used to use a book that was written by a pastor in California. I'm just not a huge fan of tracts because there's not enough there. It's a seed. Let me just call it a seed. A piece of a seed. And I'm good with that. But this little book that this guy wrote is called Done. Done. And that was what I would hand out in the prison the most, because it had everything you needed to get to that decision point. It covered all the bases. It was a book, not a two-folded piece of paper. There was a lot of scripture in there, and it talked about all of what is necessary and required for an individual to come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the title was appropriate because the title was Done. Not do, done. We cannot do anything to get us into heaven. We can only put our faith and trust in what was already done. And that's what the book gets across. It hammers on not so much the world or the system of the world, but the book hammers on religion. Because so much of religion is geared towards doing when it is done. It is done. What we do is a result of what was done. And you can't switch those in any way, shape, or form. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that has always been a puzzlement to me. The joy that was set before him. I'll be honest with you. I don't know how much joy I could muster up looking down the barrel of that 24 hours that Christ went through, what he went through. There is no way that I think I could joy in the stripes that two Roman soldiers issue an individual, even before the crucifixion, because most people didn't survive that and wouldn't. Then the agony of the cross. I mean, I scream bloody murder when I stick a number 11 exacto in my finger once in a while when it slips. Ba-ding. And it's like, yeah. And then bleed profusely. Anytime you puncture the skin. But what happened to Christ on the cross was beyond description. Yet that's not all of it. Because the real suffering occurred, started back in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he sweat, like as it were, great drops of blood. The agony started then, because at that point in time, he was becoming sin for us, who knew no sin and had never known sin for eternity past. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm thankful today that he is seated at the right hand of God at the throne. We are not going to see him like some of the Old Testament people saw him in our age that we live in today. Because he's really busy. And what's he doing? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. He is our attorney. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. He is our go-between. And that keeps him pretty busy. 24/7. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that dwells with us today, indwells us. It is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of the Holy Spirit that indwells us today, empowers us, guides us, leads us into all truth. But Jesus is up there making intercession for us. And I'm so thankful for that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Just look back a few, just for by way of review, just look at Revelation chapter 1 really quick and verse 8. Just for context, verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. From him which is, was, and is to come. Jesus didn't start in the manger. He's always been. He is and he will be. And the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Listen, anybody that says it's simply the death of Christ is missing it.
Yes.
There had to be the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it is his blood that cleanses us. It is his blood that makes us whole. And verse 6 says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Someday Jesus is going to appear to everyone that has ever existed all at one time, and every single person that has ever been born since Adam and Eve were created is going to see him at this point. Even the ones that pierced him. And he says in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. We've always had our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He didn't just start at the manger. And it goes back into the Old Testament. I'm thankful for the manger because without the manger, we don't have the cross. And without the cross, we are of most men most miserable. We truly are. Turn, if you will, back in your Bibles to Genesis. We've been looking at appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. We saw the appearance of Hagar. We looked at the appearance there with Abraham. And now what I'd like to do is I'd like to go forward a little bit and look at an appearance where a type and a Christophany meet. This is an unusual one. You don't see this very often. Because when Jacob wrestled with Jesus that night, all night long, and that's who he wrestled with. He wrestled with God, not God the Father, God the Son. When he wrestled with Jesus that night, Jacob is not a type of Christ. Joseph was a type of Christ in the Old Testament, and you see that in a lot of different ways. But Jacob was not. Jacob was flawed, like I am. Jacob had his problems. Now, he had a spiritual, he had a point in his life where I believe he went all in, and that was after that wrestling match, because God said, you're not going to be called the supplanter anymore, you're going to be called Israel. And things changed after that dramatically. Just like they changed for Peter on that beach. After that day on that beach, Peter was never the same. There was no going back. There was no fishing. There was no denial. It was forward from that beach on. And here in Exodus, we find a man who, and it's always been to this, even in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was about the deliverer. The deliverer. The deliverer. That's what you hear in the Old Testament. Who is the deliverer? Well, of course the deliverer is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one who will bruise the head of the serpent. It is the seed of the woman that will bruise the serpent. He is the deliverer. In the Old Testament, it is all about the deliverer. And here in chapter 2 in Exodus, we have a type, meet the deliverer. In chapter 2, it says in verse 1 of Exodus, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. This is interesting. This is Moses' parents. Both of them, Levites. Priest. Okay? Of the family of the priests. They will be. Levites. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. 3 months. Jesus had to be hidden too, didn't he, for a while? Had to be hidden from Herod. And she hid Moses here. This is where Moses is a type, looking forward of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet he meets our Lord and Savior in the next chapter. He is a type of Christ the deliverer. Because God calls Moses out. He's born of this family. He is called out to be a deliverer of the people. And our Lord and Savior, since eternity past, the plan has been, and I can't understand that. I'm not even going to try. In the mind of God, he has always been the deliverer. And he always will be the deliverer. Here, Moses is called out as a deliverer. And he's divinely chosen. Divinely chosen. God chose Moses. There in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 9, look at this. It says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians have oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh. God pulled Moses out and sent him as a deliverer for the people, which is the type of the future where our Lord and Savior will be the deliverer of us. Notice as well that just like Jesus Christ, Moses was rejected by the people. And that's found in Exodus 2. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass in those days that when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Every type breaks down somewhere, because the types are men. Every type has a breakdown somewhere. You won't find a perfect type in the Bible for the future picture. And here Moses was wrong, dead wrong, but he hadn't been to God's school on the backside of the desert yet. So I'm going to give him just a little bit of leeway. And he said, and he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who's made us a prince and judge? Who has made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." His own people rejected him at this point. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. And you'll look in Jesus' life how many times the Pharisees tried to kill him. And it said he went out from their midst. And then he would always go back up to Galilee. He would go back up to Galilee and get away from Jerusalem. He was rejected by his people. And then notice here it says, "And Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that ye are come so soon today?'" Let me just tell you something about Jethro. Reuel means a friend of God. He wasn't a pagan. He wasn't a pagan priest. He was not a pagan priest. Not Jethro. Not Moses' father-in-law. I believe he worshipped God. He worshipped Jehovah. He truly did. That word means a friend of God. It's not related. It is not connected to the pagan worship. You'll find later on that Jethro is absolutely for what Moses does. And he also helps him with counsel later on. Counsel that Moses takes and God allows. So I don't believe for one second that Jethro was a priest of heathen gods. I believe that he was a patriarchal priest of his family who worshipped Jehovah. I don't believe God would have sent him to take a wife who was out of the idolatrous worship anyway. Not the deliverer. So, and it says, now the priest of Midian, let me go back to where they were. Verse 19, "And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, Where is he, and why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread.' And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave him Moses, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter." He is dwelling with Gentiles right now. He is not with Israelites. He is not with Hebrews. He has been rejected by his own people back in Egypt. He goes to the Gentiles. What did Jesus do in his ministry? At a point in time when the Jews rejected him, what did he do? He went to the Gentiles. That's exactly right. And I'm sure glad he did. I really am. And I'm glad that he sent missionaries out to the Gentiles as well. I'm glad he sent Paul and Barnabas. I'm glad he sent Peter to Cornelius. I'm glad God let that sheet down and said, "It's clean. They get the gospel as well." Because at one point in time, we as Gentiles were considered dogs. And here we see a type of Christ in Moses, where he's rejected. He goes to the Gentiles. And then notice what he does in Exodus 2 and verse 16 and following. And he said, look down here, verse 21. "And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter." Who is Jesus' bride? Is it the Jews? Who is the bride of Christ?
It is us. It is the Gentiles. It is the church. That is the bride of Christ. Moses took a Gentile bride, and so did Jesus.
Israel will always be the wife of Jehovah, but the bride of Christ is right here. Is right here.
I'm thankful for that. And that's another thing where Moses was a type of Christ. But we also see further down that Moses is accepted by the people as he goes back to Israel. He does the miracles. He tells them, I'm here to deliver you. And they accept that. The Jews are not doing that right now. The Jews will accept Christ as their deliverer in the future. That's not now. That's for the future. Right now, they are still in that rejection mode, but it's not always going to be that way. And we're going to see things turn in the tribulation. And we're definitely going to see things turn during the millennium. And they are going to accept their deliverer at that point in time. We see that here in the Bible as well. So here we have a type of Christ who's going to meet Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Who is this? It's not God the Father. It's not God the Father. It is the angel of the Lord. We've seen that before in the Old Testament, and we're seeing it again now, because no man can see God the Father and live. And we see that later on in Moses' life, because he said, show me your glory. He wanted to see God. And God said, I tell you what, I'm going to stick you in a crack of a rock, put my hand over it, and let you look at just a tiny little slice of me after I've gone by. And you might live through that. No, God didn't actually say that. God wasn't going to kill him then. But God protected him from him. Because God knew Moses couldn't look at him and live. Because Moses was a sinful man. He was made out of this, even though he was a type of Christ. Remember, every type breaks down. And he had his times in his life. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'll let you see just a little piece of me. The hinder parts. Not the front, the hinder parts. But this angel of the Lord that appears in this flaming bush, because that's what it says. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, does it say, as a flame or like a flame? No. It says the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame. The angel of the Lord was in the flame, and he saw the angel of the Lord. He saw God, the Son, Jesus Christ. And it said, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That's what originally, if you read Moses' writing style, because he's writing all this, okay? He wrote the first five books of the Bible. Even if you read Genesis, you'll see Moses, his writing style is to go back and forth. It's to cover details, then cover generalities, then cover details again. And you got to follow it really close, because you can get confused sometimes. And here he says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. What got his attention was a fire up on the mountain that wasn't going away. It was just burning, and it kept burning. Nothing burns for very long. I'll tell you right now, a really dry bush, if you light it on fire, how long is the fire going to last? Even a couple minutes might be long. It's going to smoke for a little while, but the fire itself is not going to last very long. Most stuff flashes up, particularly a bush is going to flash up, and you'll see this ball of fire, and then it's down and it's gone.
But this one wasn't doing that. This one was staying there and staying there. And he's like, I'm going to go up there and check that out. And when he went up there to check that out, what he found was it wasn't just a bush on fire. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire on the bush. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Who's in the bush? The angel of the Lord. Okay? The angel of the Lord. He's in the bush. It's God the Son. It's the angel of the Lord that's in the bush. So who's talking to Moses here? Is it God the Father or God the Son? I believe it's God the Son because it's the angel of the Lord. God the Father never refers to himself as the angel of the Lord. It's only given to Christ in the Old Testament. I know I learned this in Sunday school when I was a kid. It was God speaking out of the bush. It was God the Son. Because it's the angel of the Lord that's in the fire in the bush. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Notice, this ain't an angel. Angels never tell people to do this. Only God does. Moses, get your shoes off. The ground where you're standing is holy ground. What makes it holy? An angel? No. Only God is holy. Only God is holy. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are the only ones in this universe who are holy. They're the only ones. And that's what he says to him here. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God said unto him out of the midst of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereof thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Jacob. He wrestled with Jacob. And now he's standing in front of Moses in a flame in the middle of a bush. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. However, had it been God the Father, would Moses be alive from this point on? No. It's God the Son. But in this appearance of God the Son, it was a little different than Hagar. There was more glory here, and it scared Moses. And rightly so, because God the Son has the glory of God the Father, because the Bible says he's given him that glory. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. You know what? God will hear our cry. He's not a billion light years up in an empty universe hanging out, just waiting. He will hear our cries. I believe no matter what they are, God hears our prayers. He knows the desire of our heart. He says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land, that good land and large. You know what? I believe God delivered us last year after our churches were shut down for a while.
Yeah.
I believe that was the hand of God, because I'm telling you right now, the devil don't want it. The devil don't want it. And this world is in the grip of the prince and power of the air. The powers that be are under his control. They're under his spell, so to speak. They're under his control. And if they had their way, they would do it again. And I believe the Lord has delivered us out of their hand in that regard. And I pray that he will continue to. I believe he heard our cry. That was our cry for months. Lord, we can't keep doing this. Lord, we've got to get back into church. We have to have an assembly. It ain't church without the assembly. because that's what the assembly is. And I believe God heard our cry. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, and this is important, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I think it's interesting that the King James translators chose to capitalize every last bit of that I am that I am. There's a reason for that. It's the name of God. Same reason why you capitalize Lord in the Bible when it's referring to God, either to Jesus or to God the Father. And he says here, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, what I want to show you is this. Where have we heard that before? Where have we heard that before? I am that I am. We're going to speed through these. Okay, we got a late start, but we'll be all right. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 6. Now we're going to flash forward into the New Testament. And I tried to do these chronologically, so it'll be easy to flip. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, let me make sure I got my context here. Let's get some context, because we're going to mention Moses. Verse 32, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that means truly, truly, verily, verily, truly, truly, or it could also be said, this is truth, this is truth. And he says it twice for emphasis. This is truth. What I'm saying to you is the truth. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven that giveth life unto the world. Who is the bread of God that cometh down from heaven that giveth life to the world? And it's not the manna that fell in the wilderness, because the manna would rot. What is it? It's Jesus Christ. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Please give us the manna that Moses had. That's what they're saying, because they don't understand what he's talking about. And Jesus said unto them, I am. See that? I am the bread of life. Bread has been the staple of human existence since the beginning. We can all talk about being carnivores, but at the end of the day, there are more carbs ingested in the world every day than meat. There are. And bread has been the staple of life for a long time, and when it comes to eternal life, the only bread, not the communion plates, not the bread we get at our dinner table. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. I'm hungry already. I don't know about you, but I'm working on noontime dinner. We call it dinner. But you know what? That's not what it's talking about here. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He said, I am the bread of life. Let's look at the next one. Look at John chapter 8. We'll go through these quickly. John chapter 8. Verse This is right after he dealt with the Pharisees who brought the woman to him and said, "Should we stone her?" And he said, "Woman, where are those that are thine accusers?" Verse 10, "Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord," capital L. And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am," what? "The light of the world." We talked about light on the couple nights before Christmas Eve in our candlelight service. Without light, there is no life. Even the creatures that live at the very bottom of the ocean get their nutrients from what filters down from the light. Ultimately, they live and die even there by the light. It is the light that gives them life physically. And it is the light, it is the I am the light that gives us life spiritually, both now and forever. Look at verse chapter 10. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily," he says it again, this is truth. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." And that is paramount. He is the door. There is no way to God apart from Jesus Christ. I had so many of those dear native people that I ministered to up in Canada that believed in God but choked on Jesus. They believed in the Creator, but they choked on Christ. And they can't get to the Creator until they go through Jesus. He is the door. He is the, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And that includes churches. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the door. He is the bread. He is the light. He is the door. Look at chapter 10 and verse 11. Another I am. "I am the good shepherd." I am the good shepherd. "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ gave his life for me. I truly am. Look at chapter 11. John's just full of them. Chapter 11 and verse 25. "Jesus said unto her, listen, if there's something I want, because I know, and Brother Hartzler, you know this too, sooner or later, all of us are going to end up either at Brother Hartzler's or somewhere else. Aren't we, brother? We are. We were at a funeral home yesterday. Because sooner or later, we are all going to end up there. But I'm so glad that it doesn't end there, aren't you? Because he said right here in chapter 11 and verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." I drove by my father's grave the other day in Haverty Grace, Maryland, on Angel Hill, as I came back from taking my wife to the doctor's office. And I looked up the hill, and I haven't been there in so long, I couldn't quite place where the marker was. And the marker is there, and my dad's house is buried 6 foot down there. But I'm telling you right now, my dad's not there, he's in heaven. And someday, when Jesus blows that trumpet, that grave on Angel Hill is going to open up, and my dad's body and his soul are going to be reunited. He is going to be resurrected. And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." It don't end here. And I'm so thankful for that. Look at chapter 14, and I already quoted this. In verse 6. And this is the verse that it really gets me sometimes, where I go to funerals and they'll quote the first three verses and stop. And you know the first three, so I'm not going to repeat them. I'm going to start at verse 4. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus says, I am the way. There is no other way. There is no other path. It's only through him. And then chapter 15. Isn't it neat? There's seven of them in John. Do you know what the seven, number seven in the Bible represents? Complete. Perfection. Seven times in the book of John he says, I am. Seven times. And this is the seventh one. John chapter 15, verse 1. And it's capitalized here. I am the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5, he says the same thing again. I am the vine. Folks, apart from the vine, there's no life.
That's right.
There's no life. Apart from the vine, there is no life. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. There is no life outside of I am that I am. None whatsoever. And I'm thankful that someday, like Moses, we're going to get to see him literally face to face in his glory. Let's pray.